Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James. We'll be looking at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5. But I want us to remind ourselves a little of the context for these verses. And so, and going back to the first chapter, James 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The goal is there being perfect and complete in maturity. And then going on for the couple of verses at the end of the chapter, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And then turning over to chapter 5, the verses for this morning. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven, or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. As we began the book of James a number of months ago, we looked at really the focus of the book, and we pointed out it was in verse 4. It was a quest, really, for Christian maturity. And the question that has been before us in those weeks is, what does a mature follower of Jesus Christ look like? How will practically godliness be demonstrated in the life of one who loves Jesus Christ, or one who's his follower? And at the end of chapter 1, we came across that three-part test of what it means to have true religion. Not just an outward form, but religion of the heart. Now, this isn't the sum and substance of all that's involved in Christianity, but it really gets to some key issues. A genuine and deepening faith will show itself in these types of ways. The first is it'll keep a tight rein on your tongue. You control your speech. Second will be a concern for the needy. You'll help widows and orphans in their distress. So there's a compassion that reaches out to others. And third, you keep yourself unpolluted or unstained by the world. And there's much in the world that's around us that would pollute, that want to bring us down. And so these are, in a sense, the contours of practical godliness. What the landscape looks like of one who loves Jesus Christ, who follows Him, who desires to grow in Christian maturity. And as we've gone through the book, the tongue has been one of those themes that's been mentioned several times. Whether it be in terms of verbal attacks or boasting or lying or whatever it is. And children, do you remember that sermon illustration for you with the toothpaste? You know, once it gets out, you can't get it back in. Once you say something hurtful or bad, you can't take it back. And it's really been drawing on the destructive power of the tongue as compared to a fire that burns and destroys and does great harm. So God has been calling attention to our speech, the great power. We may not think our words matter, but again and again, God is saying our words do matter. Our words can produce great harm to ourselves, to others, and to our relationship with God. Again, we return in these two verses to the tongue. But now in a different way, because really the emphasis in these two verses is on the proper use of the tongue. And just as our tongues can be used for great harm, we also need to realize they can be used for great good as well. And so we have really three proper uses of the tongue. Now, I would say in all this, it's not that we, by our own strength, can use our tongues in this way. It's as we are believers, as we're trusting as Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit comes and enables us. As the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, this is the way we should see, expect to see it taking place in tongues that are used in proper ways. Well, what are those three ways? Well, the first, in verse 12, is what I would call honest speech. Integrity in our speech. And that verse begins, "But above all, my brothers." And there's some question about that phrase, "above all." Is it just sort of used as in the sense of last of all? And it almost seems to be the indication as it's used a couple of places in Scripture. But it may be, in a sense, of above all, when it comes to the tongue, this is what you need to do. And so it goes on to say, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no." And it's really at the heart of it, encourage integrity in our speech. That what we say, we mean. Now, it does it in two ways. The first is showing us the background of insincere speech, taking of all oaths. But we might say the false taking of oaths. Because that seemed to be the background in if you look at Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in James, Matthew 5, 34 to 37, Jesus talks on the same issue. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth." And then he goes on to list a number of things, the gold that is in the on the altar and that sort of thing. And then concludes in the same way. "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now we need to understand that James and Jesus before him are not implying that we can't take any oaths or all oaths are wrong. Because there are times when it is appropriate. And there's maybe a particular need when you're in court to take an oath. And why would that be? Well, the judge doesn't know you, the jury doesn't know you, and as you come to testify, it's a way for them and for the court system to try to emphasize the seriousness of what you're saying. Now, if we know that people are on this, we know certain ones, we can't trust what they're saying, and so it doesn't matter what they say, that their word is no good. In others, we know that what they say is good. If they say something, it's right. But in a courtroom, they don't know whether to believe or disbelieve, to discount the words of one or not. And so as a way of trying to emphasize the importance of being what is said, and really the consequences of perjury, of not testifying to the whole truth,
They give you an ox.
And notice Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, it comes from evil. It's not that it's evil in and of itself, but it comes from evil. It comes from the fact that evil exists among us. And people, and I hope this isn't too shocking, have been known to lie in life and in the courtroom. Why? Because they are evil. And it comes out. And somebody can swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and lie in everything they say. The background, especially for this oath, is that in the first century the Jews were very scrupulous in one area, and that was with the names of God. It got to the point that they wouldn't even mention the covenant name of God. And they were very concerned that they would ever misuse God's name. And so if you took an oath by God's name, it was binding upon you. But then they came up with these distinctions. If you took an oath in this way, by heaven or by earth, well, that one didn't count. You didn't have to do what you said if you swore by the earth, if you swore by the altar. Because it wasn't directly speaking about God. It wasn't directly using God's name. And what James and Jesus are both saying is that's the wrong way to look at things. Your word should be true whether you take an oath or not. And the very fact that you're calling upon taking an oath is you're calling upon somebody greater than yourself to bear witness. And whether you say by heaven or by earth, you're calling upon the one who made the heavens and the earth to bear witness. Just to give an example, you know, if somebody is saying, well, you know, Bill, did you steal my wallet? And I would say, well, as Eleanor is my witness, I didn't steal your wallet. You wouldn't think very much of, well, you know, what does Eleanor know? Does she even know what a wallet is? We swear by someone greater to affirm the truth, that we're saying the truth. But as Christians, and our goal would be to live in a society where that's not needed, where what we say is dependent. And people know it's true, that we reverence the truth. We have a concern for the truth. We'll speak nothing but the truth. Of course, here on earth, we don't see societies that are like that. And so we take oaths. I wonder if you, like me, have met a man or a woman who begins saying something to you by saying, well, quite honestly, what does it do when you hear that? You know, quite honestly, I didn't know the engine was going bad when I sold you that car. You know what my thought is? I think you know full well. It's often a tip-off that the person isn't to be believed when they protest in that way. And then when they say, as God is my witness, well, then you know a whopper's coming. He's trying desperately to make you believe a lie because of the evilness in his heart. But the contrast B is the proper use of the tongue, is to let your yes be yes and your no be no. That there would be a transparent honesty. That people can depend upon what we say. our truthfulness should be so consistent and so dependable that we need no harm, no oath to support it. So if you go to testify in a court of law, they will get the truth. No matter whether you put your hand on your Bible or not, it won't change one bit what you say. And so simply saying yes or no, or this happened or that did not happen. When you say, I saw the driver in the silver car go through the red light, it happened. Because you would not say anything other than the truth. And I think of what a powerful testimony it is when a parent can say, well, if my daughter said she'd be home by 10 o'clock, she will be home at 10 o'clock. Or if Tom said he's going to return your tool by Wednesday, you'll have it on Wednesday. Because too often in the world and even in the church, our words are broken. They can't be depended upon. It used to be that you'd shake hands and make an agreement. Your word was good enough. If you promised to buy a house and pay for the next 20 years, you know, $200 every month to that person who sold you that house, it didn't need to be a written contract. A handshake and a verbal agreement was good enough. But how many of us would dare sell a house or buy a house based on just a verbal agreement? Our words should be as trustworthy as a written signed document that spells out each and every condition. But too often they are not. Even among Christians, I think of Rachel as she was a principal at LCA, a Lighthouse Christian Academy, and would interview for a teacher position. And one of the questions ran something like this. If I give you a contract and you sign it, and then a couple months later, before the start of the school year, somebody, another school comes and offers you a better contract, what will you do? And these are Christian teachers. And too often the answer is, well, I would take the better job. Even though they've given their word to teach, they've signed a contract. And we could think about your wedding vows and things like that. It should be for Christians, if we say something, we're true to our word. And it'll have a tremendous witness to the world where you can't trust what people say, where political ads distort the views of your opponents and all the rest. Absolute truthfulness should be our goal. And by the grace of God, it can be. Second proper use of the tongue is found there at the beginning of verse 13. And that's prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? What are we to do? Let them pray. What a wonderful, wonderful use of our lips and our tongue. To be able to pray. As you or I will face difficulties and anxieties, the answer is quite simple. Is believing prayer. And perhaps the more difficult, the more we should be given to prayer. And I know at times it's difficult as you go through a hardship to feel like you can pray. So this verse is really calling you to persevere. The verb tense is basically, he should keep on praying. No matter how difficult, no matter how awkward you feel, keep praying. Giving up in defeat is the wrong solution. There's no solution. And notice, it's not the eloquence of your prayer. It's not encouraging you to pray great, long-winded prayers. They'll be heard because of the fancy words. No, it's saying, keep on praying. persistence in prayer is what's needed. And encouragement, even in Romans, is that sometimes we don't even know the words to say. We just have this overwhelming sense. And what does it say there? It says the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groanings or sighs too deep for words. The Holy Spirit can take those prayers that we can't even think through and offer up and make them acceptable prayers to God. Again, as we think about this use of a tongue, think of what a witness it is. Because how does the unbelieving world react when things go wrong? When things go awry? Well, they often use their tongues to curse. Curse the situation. Curse the people involved. Curse God. Who's done it? They often complain against authority, grow bitter. They often seek revenge. They often brood angrily. What they're having to endure, they keep a stiff upper lip. They become depressed. Some will even have a nervous breakdown. The one thing that they're unlikely to do is to pray. It's to verbalize their need. How great it is to know that you can turn to God. You can turn to your loving Heavenly Father who hears and answers your prayer according to His infinite wisdom. What a privilege to be using our tongues and our lips for prayer. I don't think we use it enough. I can't honestly recall having ever met a single person who I thought prayed too much. We can all pray more. Third proper use of the tongue is in the last half of verse 13. Again, it's all by the Holy Spirit directing us that we're able to do this, is in giving praise to God. Giving joyful thanksgiving and praise to God. There we read, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. It should be a natural part of our Christian lives that we want to praise God, to sing to His glory, that we come to worship and as we sing, that should be something that we enjoy greatly in other times as well. And notice there, the idea is that the Christians will be cheerful. They will be joyful. A theme earlier in James. Now that is a contrast to the image of Christians in our culture. What's a Christian like today? Well, the Christians in the culture are pictured as dour people, boring people, never having any fun, leading unhappy lives, and what's their whole goal? It's to make everybody else around them unhappy as well. That's not what the Christian life is. Christians lead a happy, a cheerful, a joyful life. And that can even be in the face of trials and tribulation. As we consider all that we have from God, we should be overwhelmed with joy and thanksgiving. And again, there's a considerable contrast to the world. When their mouths are filled with joy, what kind of things come out of their mouths? Well, it can be crude jokes, off-color jokes, drinking songs, and songs of the wrong nature and such. Anything and everything except the praise of God. And what is to be the content of our praise as we're to sing praise to God? The King James has, let him sing psalms. And not the more generic, let him sing praises. Because that verb, that action word there, is the verb form of the word psalms, psalmos. we don't really take it directly in the English. If we were, we would say something like, let him psalmodize. Something like that, that would get the sense that it's singing of these psalms. In the Hebrew book that we call the Book of Psalms, they call the Book of Praises. And the idea of praise and psalms were very closely linked together. And for the Jews, there was no question that their manual praise, their songbook, would have been the 150 psalms of the Old Testament. For the Jews, the singing of psalms characterized and was required of the righteous man, the righteous woman. What would they do when they wanted to praise? They would turn to the psalms. And James would have experienced this. What would he have sung when he grew up? He would have sung the psalms. That was his manual praise. He would have sung the psalms and nothing but the psalms. And of course, his older half-brother, who we know as Jesus of Nazareth, what would he have grown up singing for his life? He would have grown up singing the psalms. And so, it's not strange that James would say here, let him sing psalms. The psalms are the perfect praise of God. They're a heartfelt devotion to God. They have content that magnifies God, that exalts Him, that focuses upon Him. And again, what a beautiful witness. As we sing together the psalms that speak of God's character, of God's works. In all this, we always keep in mind that we don't do this in our own efforts. It's as our hearts are changed, as we have new hearts through Jesus Christ, that we're able to sing praise, that we're able to pray, that we're able to speak the truth unfeignedly. So the requirement is a believing heart, a heart that believes in Jesus Christ. For application, we've been warned as we've gone through the book that our words have tremendous power for harm. Now at the last, we're encouraged by the proper use of the tongue. As a Christian has been freed by Christ, by a Savior, to speak joyfully, truthfully, lovingly, with clarity about God and who He is, to be able to take your request to God. So in your everyday speech, integrity and honesty is part of what you can communicate to your family, to the world around you. You have this tremendous privilege of prayer and of praise. How, under God's control, we can use our tongues for good. For ourselves, for the church, for our families, and for society. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of the tongue and You've given to us, and how it can be a force for great destruction or a force for great good. And as we come to Christ, you're able to take that which is used for harm and use it for good. May our speech, each one, think of the children, as they maybe are sometimes tempted to lie to mom and dad. For the adults, as there are times when it would be convenient to shade the truth or to speak a half-truth. That we would not do that. That your Spirit would guide us in how to speak the truth with complete integrity, so that our yes is yes and our no is no. And help us also to be men and women of prayer that know how to use our tongues in prayer to you and in praise. That we would be filled with joy, and that would come across in joyfully singing praise to you. And I think of what a great thing it is that we have the Psalms that show your heart, that show your concern, that show your nature, that show your works. And we can use them in praise to you. Help us.